Praise the Lord. This is Jim Green, and I'm going to be teaching here on the subject, Can a Christian Have a Demon? And this is tape number 3. So I trust that you're learning a few things. And if you got your Bible, you'll need it because we're going to go into a few more scriptures. We're going to hit a few different ones today. And we need to examine the Word of God. Now, we know by the Word of God that demons can and do indwell and invade human bodies. And, of course, that is their objective, is to indwell and possibly try to control. See, by indwelling in a person, they obtain a greater advantage in controlling that person when they are working from the inside and not always from the outside. This is why they try to come in people rather than just torment them from the outside. And the word translated possessed, as we have seen, and we've studied on the first tape, by the King James Version, is the Greek word dynamozuma. Many Greek authorities, of course, say this is not an accurate translation. They say it should be translated demonized or have demons. Well, praise God for that. It's one and the same thing. Now, the word suggests total ownership when we're talking about the word possessed. And this is where the misunderstanding comes in on this subject. They say, well, if you're in a deliverance ministry, you're claiming that a Christian can be possessed by the devil and serve God at the same time. No, we're not saying this. And this is what we're trying to break through, this tradition and this theory. And see, we know that anybody that's walking with God, a Christian of God, serving God, he cannot be owned by demons and he cannot be owned by Christ at the same time. But a Christian that has been born again, that veers off and goes his own way, does his own thing, and what we would term backslide, Satan can once again control his life because he has walked out from under the controlling aspect of God. And this is where we need to be careful. And also, we as Christians that are walking with God and trying to do our best, we can open doors for spirits to come in, spirits of uncleanness. We can open a door through reading certain books, by watching certain movies or television programs, by hearing certain things, by participating in certain sins of the world. We open the door for demons and they can come in. There's nothing that will stop them. And we have broke through this tradition that a demon and a Holy Ghost cannot dwell in the same temple. We've broke through that and it's not a shred of evidence of that's true. So today, let's just press on a little bit further. And let's just talk about the word possessed one more time to make sure you've got it. The word possession is an English word, and it's used in many translations to convey the meaning of a Greek word, dynamozuma. I believe that's how you pronounce that. And of course, if you look up the Strong's Concordance, this word means to be exorcised by a demon. Or it could be rightfully translated to be demonized or even demoned. In fact, a lot of times in the King James Version, it's rendered vexed, which carries with it the meaning of being exorcised by a demon. Now, we know as Christians, we can be vexed, can't we? Our soul can be vexed. David admitted all the time that his soul was vexed. What was he talking about? Was it just his flesh, as we've all been taught? At any rate, the word the Greek word does not mean possessed in the usual sense as we understood it today in the English, as having complete ownership or captured by Satan or by a demon. There's another Greek word, and we'll go on this later, in the Greek for possessed, and it is huparcho, H-U-P-A-R-C-H-O, which means to own in the ordinary sense, and we would know it to own something. And, of course, the word is not used of a demon in the New Testament. The demon does not own or possess the person that he is harassing. Therefore, we have found out it is true that Christian can have a demon on side him and they cannot be possessed by that demon. Now, this makes a lot of sense, and I hope it's shedding some light on, for you on the subject. And once we come to grips, and once we see what the Bible is saying, understand Bible language, then we know how to go about destroying the works of the enemy within our own lives. Praise God. And Jesus commanded his disciples to cast out demons. Now, today, what do we do with this scripture? What do we do with it? If we don't cast demons out of Christians, who do we cast them out of? Think about it. Jesus told his disciples, And Mark 16:16, he said, heal the sick, which means Christians got sick. Sickness dwelt in the body with the Holy Ghost at the same time. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. Well, that's actually in Matthew 10:7. And then in Mark, he goes on to say, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. That was the first thing on the list. And then it said they'd speak with new tongues. And then a few other things it talked about. We tread on scorpions, so on and so forth. But it's imperative that we cast demons out. Now, who do we cast them out of? This is a big question today. A lot of your Bible answer men and know-it-alls, they say, well, it's just for the pagans. And therefore, they don't practice deliverance. But Jesus commanded his disciples to cast out demons, and we know that Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. That's who he worked with. And, of course, we know by Israel's rejection, the Gentiles was grafted in, and then they become spiritual Israel, which means we still have a command today to cast demons out of God's people. Praise God. Now, I want you to notice the Bible did not say that we should cast demons out of a Christian. Neither did it say we should cast them out of the pagan or the unbeliever. It didn't say either way, okay? But that's a general statement. We need to go and search out the Scriptures. But just as he said to cast them out, he just said, cast out demons in my name. Now, what I would assume, we need to cast it out whoever needs it, whoever requires it, whoever requests it, whether it be a Christian or a sinner. Let's just work and exercise deliverance on those that have need of it. Praise God. And I would like to find a scripture in the Bible where it says a Christian cannot have a demon. I'd like to find that scripture. But I will take you into several scriptures in the Bible where demons and healing took place. Demons were cast out, healings took place within the Christian community. I will show you that. Praise God. And, you know, Jesus preached the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He healed the sick. He did cast out devils. You can read all the Gospels there and you'll find out him doing this. He practiced it. See, the kingdom is an action, brother and sister. It isn't something that we just hear. We go to church, we hear nice sermons, we get lullabied to sleep, or we get some false hope built up about a rapture being us taken out before a tribulation, all this kind of stuff. You know, we collect a bunch of notes on these head realm mysteries and deep teachings of God, and then we never exercise in the gifts of God. We never demonstrate the power that God has given us to demonstrate over the powers of evil. He said, I've given you power over all the enemy. Now, why don't we exercise that power rather than be beat down and trodden down under the feet of the enemy all the time? Harassed, vexed, tormented, can't sleep, can't eat right. Have to take pills. Have to run to the doctors. Now, some sicknesses in the body are natural. Imbalances of the body. Some things we may eat would cause us to get sick or cause disease in our body. We cannot blame everything on evil spirits. There's got to be a balance. Okay? But also, I have found that some physical complications of the body can be amplified by demons also. And it could cause it to get worse or it could cause it to never be healed. Praise God. In fact, a lot of times in the scripture, casting out of demons is called healing. For example, the Canaanite woman had a daughter who was severely possessed by a demon, or vexed, it says. But when the daughter was healed, she was healed instantly, and it was because Jesus cast the demon out. That's found in Matthew 15th chapter there, if you want to look at that. And then we see there is a little, if any, distinction between those who are healed and those who are delivered. It's almost one and the same time in different portions of Scripture, whether they're healed or whether they're delivered of demonic spirits. Praise God. A lot of spirits we have come in contact with in that area are demons. We cast out demons of cancer, hepatitis, arthritis, malaria, a lot of different things we've cast out. Heart palpitations, heart attack spirits, we've cast them out of people and people were healed. Okay, now if we look in Corinthians, and in the last tape, we went there, talked about the gifts that God has put in the body of Christ. One of them is a gifts of healings, plural. It's not just laying hands on somebody and an arm grows out, or our cancer falls off. There are gifts of healings, plural. There's more way of being healing than just by a healing power of God. What is the root behind some things that we need to be healed from? It could be an inward healing. It could be bitterness, resentment, hatred, rejection. We find these all the times. When people have these, go through a trauma in their life and they have a hard time, we find out spirits begin to invade them. And then the spirits come in and take over where a natural sorrow may be necessary. Like if your father dies and you grieve for your father, we've also found spirits could come in and amplify that. They just grieve and grieve and grieve and carry that on over. We found this in the area of rejection and resentment, hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness. Praise God. These are some things we have found working in deliverance. Glory to God. Okay, let's see. Where are we going to go now? We have studied on the area of 2 Corinthians 6:14. We went through that. We took our time going through that portion of Scripture to prove to you that it is not saying that light and darkness cannot dwell together as people are saying today, but it's saying it shouldn't be this way. We should not be unequally yoked or mismated with unbelievers. Just as light and darkness can't dwell together, just as Christ and Belial can't dwell together, just as righteous and unrighteous cannot dwell together, so we should not be together with unbelievers. Now, we know that Christians and unbelievers do dwell together if they're married. And you can have friends as unbelievers in a world. There's no communication, there's no fellowship, but it's possible that we can. And Paul goes on to say that we should come out and be separate. And don't touch the unclean thing. Praise God. Now I want to take time to go to a scripture found in 1 Corinthians 6:19, and I mentioned this the last study. And we just want to talk about that real quick. It's because it says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people that don't believe in deliverance always throw this at you. But notice, a few verses later, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Praise God for the glorifying of God in our bodies. Okay? Now we need to glorify God in our bodies. This is important. This is why if we have spirits within our bodies, we need to cast them out. Praise God. And it says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God." That's right. This is why we need to glorify God. If Satan or his demons are dwelling within us as Christians, we need to cast them out. Now, we have not on these tapes so far, but maybe I'll get in it later, that I have taught before. There's three ways that we can have demons. First of all, it's Scripture. Demons can come in from generations. They're called the sins of the fathers. You can find that in Exodus 20, verse 5, and other scriptures where it says that God visits the iniquity of the children, of the fathers up on the children from the third and fourth generation. Now, what does that say? That says if my great-grandfather was in the occult and he lived for Satan, those spirits that reside in his body was passed on down when he died, went on down to his children, and on down to the children of the third and fourth generation. We could be born into this world with hereditary spirits living in us that we had nothing to do about, and those spirits begin to work in us, cause us to do the very thing that our forefathers did. This is why we find many people, it stays in the family for generations, say in the psychic realm. That spirit is passed on down. Sicknesses. Well, I've heard testimonies, I know testimonies of people having the same operations that their mother or their father had and all passed on to the children. What is this? These are demons working. That has not, the curse has not been broken. It has not been broke. And that's one way. We can open the door as Christians by opening ourselves up by sinning. Committing sin as Christians. Now, we know as Christians we are capable of sinning because we have a choice. We have a free will choice. And when we choose to sin, regardless of what the sin may be, we open the door for Satan to come in. That gives him legal rights to come in. And we can be have demons come in at us by curses being placed on us by others, such as in witchcraft and magic. We have found this many times, that curses must be broken. That actually witchcraft can cause demons to go in, because that is the force behind witchcraft, is demons carrying out orders from Satan. And they are very deadly. And Satanism, witchcraft, black and white magic, all this psychic business going on, this is how we can be affected by demons, and we need to cast them out. Praise God. I'm sorry that this isn't being taught more, but we found out this to be absolutely true, that we can be affected by a lot of this. Praise God. Now, let's go to the book of James. And let's look at something here. Because I found this is kind of interesting. We're still kind of talking about, can light and darkness dwell together? And of course, people say absolutely not. Impossible. They say light and darkness cannot dwell. Demons cannot dwell in the same body as the Holy Ghost. And they say that's absolute scripture. I'm going to believe what the scripture says. Yes, okay, well let's see. James 3:10, where it talks about blessings and cursings. Okay? It says, but no human being can tame the tongue, a relentless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, we know deadly poison doesn't come from God, don't we? With it, we bless the Lord and the Father. Now, we know Christians or sinners do not bless God and the Father. God the Father or Jesus, don't we? We know that. They blaspheme Him, but they don't bless Him. So He's dealing with the Christians here. Keep it in mind. With the same tongue, we can bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, notice, from the same mouth come blessings and cursings. All right, now what do we see here? We see within the same body, blessings coming out where we can praise and worship God and say wonderful things about God, glorify Him. Also, the same thing can come out of the same body, out of the same, the old cesspool down inside. We can also blaspheme men and curse them. Now, the last tape I showed you that Jesus Christ, when He comes in at our new birth, He comes and rebirths our spirit. He comes into the spirit because it's our spirit that communicates with God because God is spirit. That leaves our soul and body open for demons. Open for all uncleanness and corruption is in our soulish man. Alright? This is where the filth comes from, is out of the soulish realm of man. It doesn't come out of the spirit. This is how we can bless God in the spirit and we can curse men in, from our soulish man. Because this is where the corruption lies. This is where the demons lies, in the soul realm, not in the spirit realm. And this is why that Jesus doesn't dwell with demons, because He dwells in the spirit, the demons dwell in the soul, but yet they both dwell in the same body, in the same temple. Now Paul goes on to say, or James, pardon me, my brethren, notice he says my brethren, he didn't say unbelievers, my brethren, this ought not to be so. Okay, he says it shouldn't be this way, but also he knows that it is this way. Okay, this is what we're trying to show you. It shouldn't be this way, but it is this way too many times. Then he goes on to say, does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and filthy water? Now he's asking, does it? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. Okay? Now this is why we need to take dominion. We need to watch what we say, watch what we think, but also the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Words is just coming, is what's really in our heart, is just the words coming out. And this is why we need to have things cast out of us. If we have spirits of uncleanness or cursing within us, those things can come up when we yield to that through the soulish realm. And this is why we can praise and worship God, and the next day we may get completely angry and throw a fit. See, I had Christians telling me that I'm of the devil, and they just may as well curse me out what they said because of this teaching, and they show forth a really an unchristian attitude when they come against me on this. Now, you can't tell me that's God, because they totally, quote, get in the flesh. If it is the flesh, to them it's the flesh. Now, this is the comparison, see, is what we're talking about. And the comparison here is from what is impossible by necessity to what ought not to be. A fig tree cannot of necessity yield olives, see? But our tongue does bless and curse. Praise God. And James says, my brethren, this ought not to be so. Now, of course, this is another case, another example of light having fellowship with darkness, but it shouldn't be this way. Praise God. So, we just need to look at the Word and check this out, because people do stumble over these. But we need to take time to examine them. And as we looked on the previous study, that it's very common that good and evil can dwell side by side. And there's a lot of scriptures I took you through. Of course, I didn't exhaust it by any means, where we took you through a lot of illustrations in the Word of God where light and darkness, good and evil, was dwelling together. Praise God. So, if it was impossible for good and evil to exist side by side, whether in heaven, in the Garden of Eden, before a God, in this world, the body of man, or in the soul, see, we can't argue from this position to a statement that a Christian cannot have a demon. It's impossible to argue from that. And then, let's go a little bit further on this. What is a Christian? Now, we're back to definitions again. I started out, tape one, on definitions. This is where we get confused on definitions, explanations, exceptions. And here's a little church rhyme, a little rhyme that they speak forth in the churches. They say a Christian cannot have a demon. And if a person has a demon, then he can't be a Christian. Isn't that cute? See, it's easy to use circular arguments to prove our position. For example, I could say no one truly loves his country could be a Republican. Okay, now I could say that. Let me repeat that. No one who truly loves his country could be a Republican. Then someone might point out several distinguished citizens who were Republicans and who loved their country. But the answer would be no, they couldn't be Republicans and truly love their country. Because no one who truly loves his country could be a Republican. You see this little nursery rhyme, how it goes? See, that's called circular reasoning. And it's a kind of argument that we've heard many times regarding Christians and demons. See, a person can come to us and will say, a Christian cannot have a demon. Then when we cast a demon out of a Christian, they say, nah, no way. He wasn't a Christian to start with because a Christian can have a demon. See, isn't that a cute nursery rhyme? Okay, what do we do now? What are we faced with today? We're faced with two things. Christians that come forth and know they got demonic problems. They know they have troubles that they can't crucify and overcome. They come forth deliverance. And if the leader or the pastor believes that a Christian can have a demon, what happens? They don't receive deliverance, do they? They get told you can't have a demon. And if the people insist they have a demon, they say, well, you can't be a Christian. That doesn't leave us standing too strong, does it? Now, to solve this problem, whether or not a Christian can have a demon, some other criteria needs to be brought forth, okay, to show that a person is a Christian. We need to examine it, see if the person really is a Christian. Of course, the criteria in the Bible, there are several things that we need to pay attention to that would determine a person's salvation. Okay, standards that's used in every believing church across this country and accepted everywhere, except when we get into this demon controversy. Then it's not accepted. But any other time, it's accepted. Praise God. Now, let's go on a little bit here. Praise God. Now, Paul, in his writings, he wrote a lot about examples and illustrations where it talked about some criteria needed to be a Christian. Praise God. And Paul talks about not bringing a brother into court. Remember that little scripture there? Okay, now how could a fellow that was admonished, you know, that we shouldn't bring him to court if we couldn't tell who was a Christian or who was not a Christian? Okay, this is what I'm trying to bring out in simple language. He says we shouldn't bring a brother to a court. Now, for us to bring a brother to the court, we've got to determine, is that brother, is he really a brother or not? Okay, there's certain earmarks to prove that a Christian is a Christian. Praise God. At another place in his writings, he talks about that we should not have fellowship with a brother that is called a drunkard or an adulterer. Now, you mean that Christian brothers can be drunkards and adulterers and so on and so forth? Of course they can. This is what I'm talking about. But also they are brethren because he says they're brothers. If a brother is called an idolater, someone that worships idols, and there's a lot of brothers today worships idols, especially the ministry, the priesthood, they worship football players, they worship cars, they worship denominational names. They even worship their own identity, who they are. This is idolatry. But they are still brothers in Christ. They're still saved people. But see, we need to know and understand how we can identify a brother or a sister in Christ to be able to determine if they have a demon or not. We can't say because they have a demon and they're not a brother or sister in Christ. See, this is what we call copping out. Praise God. Now, of course, in the Bible, and everybody knows this, any fundamental church, we choose certain Christian leaders, don't we? Of course, we choose elders, deacons, pastors, so on and so forth, Sunday school teachers. Now, if we're to choose these people, what do we look for to make sure they are brothers and sisters in Christ before we can choose them to be leaders in the church? See, we've got to be assured of their salvation, don't we? We know if we saw someone there that we knew that was not a Christian, we wouldn't choose them to be have a position in the church, would we? So we must be aware and must be secure in the ideal that we know that they're saved. They're born again. Praise God. Okay, I hope you're catching on what I'm talking about here. And this is how we must understand when people come for deliverance, we can't say, well, if you've got a demon, then you can't be a Christian. And we found this to be funny when people has called us, and there's a particular church in this city that this man went out and he led a drunkard to salvation himself on the streets of Sacramento. He led him in a sinner's prayer. He took him to church, or into his own home, pardon me, into his own home. And he called us 2 or 3 days later. He knew that we worked in deliverance. He was a non-believer in deliverance, okay, but he took the man in. He called us and says, I got a man here that's got demons. What do I do about it? And then he began to talk against us for believing that a Christian could have demons. And he said, I don't believe it. Why are you teaching this? But yet he had his old man in his house that he personally led in a salvation prayer. The man got saved, and yet the man had demonic problems, and he wanted to know how to cast the demons out. You see, this is circular reasoning. Praise God. So we just kind of called him on that because he was in total confusion. And he said, yes, I led the man personally in a salvation prayer, but yet the man had demonic problems, which meant he needed some demons cast at him after he was saved. After he was saved, these demons to begin to manifest, and they needed to be cast out. But then again, he was under the belief that a Christian can have a demon. Boy, what a dilemma. And this is what we find in normal churches today all across this nation, the same little nursery rhyme going on. Glory to God. So we need to know what it means when we say a brother or sister is a Christian. See? Are they saved? Are they born again? We deal a lot with Christians that have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They speak in tongues. They walk with God many years. But yet, they have demons that we have cast out, and there's been great changes in them. We cannot deny the result. And we don't say, well, you're not a Christian because you have a demon. We totally understand that Christians can have demons, and then what we do is take dominion and cast them out. And sometimes people are healed. You know, instantly, we've seen it. We've seen miraculous changes in people's lives, on their faces, on their countenance. And it's just marvelous, the things that you can witness in deliverance. And I don't know why people are afraid of this, because Jesus Christ himself said that I give you all power over all the enemy. And yet we are afraid to talk about demons. We're afraid to talk about Satan. They say, well, if you talk too much about the devil, you know, you won't glorify God. It couldn't be further from the truth. The Bible speaks a whole lot about Satan. Speaks a whole lot about darkness, sin, and sickness, and death, doesn't it? The apostles, the prophets, wrote a lot about the wiles of the devil. They didn't just write all about the blessings of God. They said there was an opposite. There was an enemy in the land we needed to be aware of. We needed to know how he worked, to be able to combat him on the battlefield. Praise God. Well, this side is up. I'm going to flip my tape over, and we're going to continue on side two. Praise God. This is side two. Let's continue on with this teaching. And I want to take you to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to show you a few instances here where Jesus cast out demons, and also I want to show you why that we are not to really exercise deliverance on the unsaved. Not that we can't. I do believe in casting demons out of the unsaved, and then they get saved. But I want to show you why it's not common that we need to practice this. Praise God. So let's go to Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 43. And it states like this. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Now what we find here, we find that here is a man that had an unclean spirit, a demon living within him. This demon was cast out, and the demon went through dry places seeking rest because he lived in a body. Okay, this is how demons manifest. They manifest through human beings or animals. And he didn't find any rest because they work through people. They work their personalities, their nature through human beings. They demonstrate their uncleanness or whatever they represent through people. And unclean spirit here, it could consist of a lot of things. In fact, all of them are unclean, matter of fact. Okay, verse 44. Then he said, this particular spirit, I will return into my house, into the body. What are you talking about? Of the person from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now here's what happened. This man got a demon cast out of him. And he obviously did not accept Jesus Christ to come in and fill the house. Because first of all, he was filled with unclean spirits. Then he should have accepted Jesus Christ and Jesus would have come in and filled the house. But he came back and found it empty. There was nothing there. There was no Holy Spirit there. Swept and garnished. Then he says, then he goeth, he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Okay? What's it saying here? This is why we do not need to demonstrate deliverance on the unsaved per se. Okay? Because it's shown us here, if they don't accept Jesus Christ, then they are going to be worse off. Now, that's an example. And it's okay to use deliverance on people, but make sure you get them confess Christ and let Jesus Christ come into their life. Therefore, they will have the power within them to resist the enemy. Okay? There is a resisting. In fact, James 4:7. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I hear people say this all the time. You see, it didn't say cast him out. It said just resist and he'll flee from you. That's a general statement. It didn't tell us how to resist Satan, did it? No, it didn't say that. It didn't say to cast him off, cast him out. It just said resist him. So God gives us power through his indwelling Holy Spirit to resist. There is a resisting going on. We can resist others coming in and also we can resist they're setting up camp within our own lives and controlling us. Praise God. And this is some things that we need to think about, see, because demons can have legal rights. And we need to defend our rights in Christ. And if we are living in sin, they have perfectly legal rights to reside in a Christian's body because we are living in sin. That gives them legal rights to stay. And if we want to get them out, then we start resisting sin and then kick them out of their house. Praise God. Okay, I want to take you through the scriptures here. And let's go in Matthew. Let's just go back to the 4th chapter here. Starting in verse 24 is what I'm looking for. It says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases. Now notice, many diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils. Now this goes back to the word that we found in Greek. Remember the word demonized, Greek 11:39. I gave you four on the first tape. This is one of the words where it's demonizomai, which means to be exercised by a demon. But here it's rendered in the King James as possessed. And we went on to say where it's used the word possessed with devils, it means they can possess a devil, but the devil cannot possess them. Now we see two things here. We see that Jesus went out and the people saw him and they began to bring people in him that were sick Notice, they were sick. It didn't say they was demon-possessed. Taken with diseases. They had natural diseases. Okay, I'm sure they had naturals. And torments. Torments, it goes back to the word vexed with demons. And those which were possessed with devils, not of devils, but possessed with devils. And those which were lunatic, we've dealt with a few of these, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Notice this. He healed them. Now, how did he heal them? But what about the ones that were possessed with devils and lunatic? Well, we know that he healed the ones that had diseases and sicknesses and torments, but also the ones that had possessed with devils. He healed them also by casting out the demons. Now, what can we say about a Christian coming forth that has diseases in their body and they're vexed with the devil? They get in a prayer line. How many knows that you can just lay your hands on people and nothing ever happens? Now, I do believe in praying for people, you know, over sicknesses and things, but also the time comes when we must cast devils out before they can be healed. Now, if that isn't good enough for you, let's just go right on over to chapter 8 and in verse 16. Well, let's start in verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lay and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now here we have an example. It didn't say that a demon come out, but also it said she had a fever. Jesus touched her, and she was healed, and she rose up. Now, verse 16. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Notice, it said with devils, not of devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Praise God. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Elias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You get this? He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Also, in this category, could be demons. Now, are you saying, Jim Green, that Jesus had demons? No, I'm not. I'm not. It don't ever say where Jesus ever got sick either. But he bore those. He paid the price. He opened up a way of dominion and deliverance for you and I by his own death. Therefore, it's totally right to lay hands on the sick and cast out demons. And you know what? We need to see more of this operating in the churches today instead of so much unbelief. Let's just flip right over to verse 28, shall we? Talking about Jesus cast out demons at Gadarea. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gadareans, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass that way. Here we have two men coming out of the tombs. Brother, they was exceedingly fierce. They had demons on the inside. It says they was possessed with devils. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? And of course, we hear people say all the time, you can't believe a word demons say because they're all liars. I hear this all the time, but people that don't believe in deliverance, when we say, well, we've heard this from demons, and they speak out of people, and they said, you can't believe a word, they're all liars. Let me tell you, folks, they are liars, but they do tell the truth. Here, they recognized who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, and they spoke the truth. And also they said, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They knew that they had a time appointed that they would be cast into the lake of fire and tormented. Praise God. And it goes on to talk about Jesus casting them out. And, of course, the devils even struck up a bargain with him where it says, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said, go. Praise God. Now, there's two different accounts and two different people where Jesus went to Gadara and cast out. This time it was two men. The other place it was one man called Legion. And the people got awful upset at Jesus because he destroyed the swine. But let me tell you something about this. See, they wasn't rejoicing that those men got free and they got healed and delivered. They was upset with Jesus because he destroyed their possessions. Why did people ask me, well, why did he send out the demons and the swine? Why didn't he just send them to hell or lock them up somewhere or destroy them right there? I'll give you something to think about here. This was a Christian community, our Jewish community. where he went, okay? Because he went unto the lost sheep, the Israel. It was a Christian community or a Jewish community. They were forbidden by the law to have swine or eat swine. These people had swine herds of them. That's why he destroyed the swine. Food for thought. Chapter 9. Let's go back to chapter 9 here. I should say go forward to chapter 9. In verse 32. Well, actually, I think I'll just read starting in 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Notice how people always came crying to Jesus. They besought him for deliverance and healing. You know, skeptics will never get healed. They'll never get delivered. They say, I don't believe it. That's right. You don't believe it, you won't receive it. It's only for those that believe will receive. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. In other words, they said, Yes, I believe. They didn't say, Oh, Jesus, I don't believe it because I don't see it. Though they couldn't. They was blind. Praise God. Okay, now we have a lot of blind Christians today. They can't see deliverance. They can't. Some people don't even believe in divine healing, by the way, let alone casting demons out. Some people don't even believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They say it's of the devil. They say tongues is demon-inspired. How about that one? But they'd have a hard time arguing with us that have the Holy Ghost speaking tongues. They'd have a hard time convincing us, right? Well, it's the same thing here. You'd have a hard time convincing me the deliverance isn't real because I've had it and it's changed my life. All right, verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightway charged them, saying, See that no man knoweth it. But they went, departed, and spread abroad his fame in all that country. Verse 32, As they went out, behold, they besought him, a dumb man, possessed with a devil. Okay? Here they brought a man, a dumb man, a man that couldn't speak, possessed with a devil. It didn't say he was possessed of the devil. It said he was possessed with a devil. In other words, he had a devil on the inside of him that caused him not being able to speak. It wasn't his flesh here, folks. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. In other words, the man spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never seen so in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casted out devils through the prince of devils. Now here's what the Pharisees are saying, and this is what we're hearing today from the Christian community, the unbelievers. They say we're casting devils. If we're casting devils out at all, they're saying we're doing it by Satan's power. Boy, isn't that something? But you know what? Jesus says in another place that if a kingdom is divided against itself, it will fall. It's foolish for Satan to cast out his own demons because then he'd lose territory. And this is the idea the Pharisees come up with. They saw the miracle happen. They saw the man speak that never spoke before. But yet, they still didn't believe. Therefore, they made up this thing that he was casting out demons with the power of demons, with the power of Satan. Isn't that funny? Praise God. Now, verse 10, I just feel like going on over there. And chapter 10, verse 1, And when he called unto him his 12, he gave them power against unclean spirits, plural, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Notice, we have some sickness, some disease, and some casting out of demons. It's not all demons that cause a sickness, but a lot of times it is. And he gave them power against these unclean spirits. Now the names of the 12, he goes on to list the name of them. In verse 6, he says, But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now folks, let's get serious with this thing. Jesus Christ sent the 12 out to the lost sheep. He didn't send them out to cast demons out of the pagan or the unbelievers and heal the sick. No, he sent them to the believers. And it's for us today. Jesus Christ has commissioned us to cast out demons in His name. Out of who? Out of the believers. Not the unbelievers. And He says, at verse 7, And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Here's some things that they were supposed to exercise with God's people. They were supposed to heal them, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. This is what we have received from God. We received a revelation on Christian can have a demon. We want to freely give it to you, free of charge, tell you about it, and demonstrate it, that you can be free from those things that torment and harass you. Praise God. All right, let's go on a little bit here. And let's go to chapter 12. You know, this word is full of wonderful demonstrations here. In verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. Notice, he was possessed with a devil, not possessed of the devil. Blind and dumb. Now here we have a man blind and dumb. He can't see and he can't talk, because a devil was on the inside of him. And he was a believer, by the way. And he healed him. Notice, he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Now notice. But the Pharisees, in other words, the unbelieving skeptics standing by, that never practiced deliverance but loved to point their finger and say it's of the devil, heard it. They said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They was not denying that the devils left. They was denying that it was done through the power of God. So therefore they said, well, you're just casting out these devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. Of course, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. All right, he's making a statement here. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Think about it. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Now notice, the Jews believed in casting out of demons. They knew demon harassed people. They was demonized, demon-possessed in those days. It was a common thing in the streets. And the Jews did cast out demons, so did the priest. What he's saying, well, if I'm casting out devils by Beelzebub, who are your children casting them out? By whose authority and whose name are you casting them out? Which meant they were practicing deliverance in those days. Therefore, they shall be your judges. Now, notice what he's saying here in this very interesting verse. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. All right, isn't this what Jesus Christ was telling us? That the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and come into this kingdom. Why? Because that old Aaronic priesthood that the people had known and lived in that time, under the law, was a dying passing order. Something new was coming. And it was an overlap. When John taught is when Jesus taught, and when we actually entered in at the day of Pentecost, this new kingdom, where he no longer would dwell in temples made with hands, but he would dwell in people. That was a new temple. So he's saying here that if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Something new is happening here. Praise God. And this is why we have the liberty and the right to cast out demons, because the kingdom of God did come unto us. Or else, he says in verse 29, how can one enter into a strong man's house? Now we know that demons live in the body. He's talking about a strong man's house, or Satan himself, Satan's house, and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. He that is gathered not with me scattereth abroad. Praise God. Now notice, let's go on here. Now, we have started in verse 22. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to pay close attention to this, please. From verse 22 up until verse 30, we were dealing in a context here of casting out demons, healing the sick. The Pharisees was saying it was not true. All right? Let's get a context and a picture, and then let's start in verse 31 and see what he is saying here, shall we? Wherefore? Now, wherefore, because of these things that the Pharisees had witnessed and said, and what Jesus had demonstrated, and the people being set free, wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now, here's what he's saying. These Pharisees were blaspheming Jesus Christ because they said he was casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. Okay? Now, he said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, what was they doing to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? What was the context of what we was reading? They was blaspheming against casting out of demons. That should make you fear a little bit, those of you that are coming against this ministry. When you come against the deliverance ministry and God's ministers, such as myself and others, that are setting God's people free by the power it's invested in the name of Jesus Christ, and you say it's of the devil and you say it's unscriptural, you are blaspheming the power that's in the Holy Ghost. Now he says in verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven against him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven to him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Let me tell you about this. This is very serious when people begin to blaspheme deliverance. Every time someone blasphemes my name, that can be forgiven. When they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, that can be forgiven. But when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, because it's the Holy Ghost, it's that Spirit of God that overcomes and casts demons out, you are blaspheming something that will not be forgiven. This is why we must tell the truth on this. You may have done this out of ignorance, but I will let you know you have heard the truth now. When you speak against a deliverance minister or a ministry, you are blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And you are in danger of that. This is the context in which this was given. The unpardonable sin. Praise God. Now, let's go on a little bit. Verse 33. He says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit." If we do good in the deliverance ministry, and we don't do evil, you're going to know us by our fruits, not by what you would term our misunderstanding of the Scriptures. You will know us by the fruit that comes forth in people's lives by casting demons out, laying hands on them, and they are healed. But if we was cursing people and vexing them and causing them to be sick and cause them to go blind and cause them to be in confusion, then you would know us by our fruit. It would be evil fruit and corrupt fruit. This is what he's saying. He goes on to say, "O generation of vipers." It fit him, didn't it? How can ye being evil? He was speaking to the Pharisees here, the most religious people in his day. We got a lot of Pharisees running around today calling themselves pastors and elders and deacons and bishops and professors and doctors. We got a lot of that going around. But listen, he says, "You generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. There was nothing in these Pharisees and scribes and lawyers except evil. But yet they profess to be great. They profess to be righteous. But they were very ignorant on a lot of things. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Praise God. Now this is something to think about. We've got to be extremely careful when we come against the deliverance work, don't we? Because this is the only scripture in the Bible that we find it's unpardonable, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and it is dealing with casting out of demons. Glory to God. Now, let's go to Mark. I got a few minutes left here. Let me just give you a few more scriptures. Mark chapter 1. And verse 32. "And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils." Notice, with devils. "And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Praise God. There is lots of scriptures on this. Let's just go right on to 5. Chapter 5, and I'm going to end here shortly on this tape. 5 and this gives another account of the maniac of Gadara. You can go in and read that, where it talks about that the man was possessed in verse 15 with devils, or with the devil, and had the legion. He was a legion, a couple thousand there. You say, well, how can a man have that many devils? This man did. This is why I'm saying it's very possible for Christians to be demonized, to have more than one demon. Our first time we ever worked on a man, when we got into this revelation, we cast 20 some odd demons out of that one person. He was a Christian. We led him to the Lord ourselves. It was months after this. He was baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues and everything. Baptized in water. And it wasn't until we got into this realm of deliverance, God showed us that we worked deliverance on this person and cast many demons out our first time. And since then, we've done so many, it's incredible, with Christian people having so many spirits within them. Especially if you have been in the occult, which many of us have. You really open yourself up for demonic attack. You get a lot of spirits coming in. Especially if you've been in the occult, been involved in drugs and loose sex, rock and roll music, into any kind of the psychic realm, and you can receive demons that you wouldn't believe when you open yourself up to the spirit world like this. And then what happens? It's like anything. It's like when you get saved, the Bible doesn't say everything left your body at once. We assume that. It doesn't say that. We assume that happened. But we know that it didn't happen because Jesus didn't, or God did not kill all enemies when they entered into Canaan's land. He said, little by little I'll drive out the enemies until you totally possess the land and occupy the land. Little by little, it says. All right? Same thing happens to salvation. We can receive deliverance at salvation. Some things can go, but not everything goes. Praise God. We do have things left over. It's like, take the instance when a unbeliever, say he's got a disease in his body when he's a sinner. He sees he may be going to die. He repents. He gets saved. Say the pastor even leads him into salvation and brings him unto the kingdom of God. Whatever told us that that disease that man had left him at salvation? Many people have entered on into the Christian walk and have died with diseases still in their bodies. Well, if this were true, if this was absolute, everything left at salvation, that disease would have stopped there and it would not have been carried over in his Christian walk. It's the same principle. We can have demons in us, and we all do when we were sinners. When we come into a Christian walk, there's nothing said, they all leave. We carry that uncleanness on over into our Christian walk, and this is where we must walk out our salvation. Praise God. We must cast them out. This is part of the salvation walk, is casting out, getting our land clean, and letting Jesus Christ fill us up until we are saved unto the uttermost, until we come into that full salvation, the fullness of our inheritance, which meant we didn't get it when we first came in, did we? Neither did Israel get it when they crossed over Jordan. They just stepped foot in the beginning of their inheritance. But there were seven nations greater than Israel in that land. There was mighty giants in that land, fortified cities, powerful armies in that land of Canaan. God did not destroy them all at once, did he? But he said, through my spirit, I will lead you into battle and I will win victories for you. This is why we need the Holy Ghost. And this is a context in which Jesus was casting out demons by his word and by the spirit of God. Praise God. It's the power that's in the Holy Ghost that the demons fear. And they must obey. Some are stronger than others. When they come up against Jericho, they did not destroy that city in one day, did they? In fact, the walls were so high, they didn't think they'd even get in. But yet, there was enemies behind that. And many times in deliverance, we find people that have walls built up in their life because of maybe past things they have been through. Traumas, deep hurts, resentments, rejections. They built walls up so they don't get hurt again. And we know enemies behind those walls, and we must batter away at those walls to knock the walls down before we can get in and get to those enemies. Some deliverances take longer than others. This is why we need to be patient. We need to persevere. We don't need to give up. I do not believe in a touch and go ministry. Touch someone and say, all demons be ye gone, and then get the next person. That's not even scriptural. There is a war. We wrestle against principalities and power. We must come hand-in-hand combat many times with them. Praise God. Well, my time is up on this tape. I hope you've enjoyed this, and we're going to continue on with the subject on tape number 4.